Thank you, Ken, for leading us in worship as we would pray to our Lord. So good morning. Once again, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we're going to look at Psalm 118 for a brief time here, continue our theme here of being encouraged in a heart of gratitude and thankfulness as we look at Psalm 118. Go ahead and grab your outlines. It's going to be helpful to follow along. In my Bible, and in most Bibles, if you have a heading over Psalm 118, the heading would be Thanksgiving for the Lord's Saving Goodness. That's always foundational to a focus for our thankfulness for God's children, is that the Lord is our Savior, that God is a saving God, that He made a way for our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He's been demonstrating that all the way through the Old Testament into the New Foundation for our thankfulness, our gratitude. If you look at the top of your outline with me, so we're in Psalm 118. We're turning our Bibles there and grabbing your outline. And at the top of your outline, I wrote some things down about the psalm. The psalm completes the group of Hallel songs, which we call Songs of Ascent, Psalm 113 to 118. Now, what these songs were, these hymns, what they were, is the people of Israel, the Jewish people, the people of God, when they would go to Jerusalem for a festival or a feast or a sacrifice, there's a lot of different things, and we won't get into all of them, but when they'd head up on there, they would sing these songs on their way there. It would be big groups of people, would be large groups of different families. They probably traveled together quite a bit. It would be kind of like us if, you know, once a month, we just all after church, we all just traveled down to Taco Bell and we sang songs as we went to there, just really thanking God for the provision of fast food, you know, that kind of thing. That's, yeah, just trying to, you know, in a sense, give you an idea that this was what they did together, and they knew each other, and they had relationships, and they went to sing these songs that God had given them, psalms, just a good image to get in your mind. So they sang Psalm 118. It was a hymn. And if you look at what else I wrote in there, possibly Psalm 118 was written for the Feast of Tabernacles, perhaps the first celebration of the feast when the people returned from exile. It's not real clear. There's a lot of things said about it, but it can be said that the contents describe a festive or festal procession to the sanctuary to sacrifice to and to praise God, because the song was sung at these festivals. Expressions in the psalm were on the lips of the people at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem at the beginning over Passover week in Matthew 21:9. We all know that story. Okay, Christ is entering Jerusalem. Here he comes on a donkey. He's riding on that. And then maybe the whole song they were singing, it's only recorded in the New Testament that they said the one verse, but it could have been all of it. The crowds, it says this in Matthew 21:9. It says the crowds in front of Jesus and behind him were shouting. That word there can be a loud singing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's verse 26 of Psalm 18. It brings a realness. What I'm trying to help us with today is we're just going to give this brief message to be encouraged in our gratitude here today. But it brings a real realness to the importance of this psalm of thanksgiving was to them. Now think of what songs might be that for you. Is there a Christmas song or two that you have that you just start singing here in a few days, and that's just always on your heart and mind? Something that's just really rich with God's truth about Christ coming. Emmanuel might be one of them, those kind of things. And they are just there. I mean, it's just real. That was their life. The psalmist writing this down and this being recorded, and this is the hymn that they were singing. It was just real. It was all of their life. It was all of the time. It was something that they sang and that they, as they went up to worship the Lord in whatever festival or whatever it was, it was real to them. And if you look at the rest of my outline, what I wrote there, also this psalm may have been sung in the upper room after the Lord's Supper on Matthew 26:30. This psalm is in its Old Testament setting, however, was a song for praising the Lord's loyal love. It's about that. The psalmist recounted how the Lord triumphed over the nations surrounding Israel, then he exulted in the fact that their salvation was God's marvelous work, and the stone which the builders rejected had become the prominent part of God's work, which we all know points to the salvation found in Jesus Christ. And so it's a psalm of encouragement. It's in Matthew 26:30, after Jesus taught all the disciples all those great truths in the upper room, and we could go through all of that. It says in that verse, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. all that Christ had taught in that intimate time with the disciples would have stirred their hearts to God's loyal love and his marvelous work of salvation. You would agree with that. That's what the psalm's about. So I could see them singing this as a hymn as they went out. It's just really real in their lives. So as we look at God's word here in this song of ascent, I'm going to make a few comments. I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I'm going to read some verses that go with it. But the Lord, you know, prompted my heart to go here and share on this, to stir our hearts to a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, to maybe bring to remembrance or to teach us in a new way or just to help us reflect on the goodness of our God and the saving goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it might be, I don't know what that might be, but it's God's word, it's God's truth, and this was a song of ascent that they went up as they were singing and enter into the temple grounds, and it was a song that had rich meaning in their life, and I can't dig into all of that in just a few time that we have here, but we can get our hearts stirred by God's word, the truth of God's word about his saving goodness, his loyal love to us. I gave you some outlines there on there, and then some questions there for God to really just encourage us today to have a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude, because his love for us, as was prayed about, and his marvelous salvation to us and for us, it's just absolutely amazing. So look at with me this Psalm 118 briefly with that thought or goal in mind as we go to God's word this morning. Look in verse 1 through 4, praise for God's loyal love. Listen to the psalmist and what they sang. And in verse 1 and through 4, let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his love is everlasting. Don't you just want to say, his love is everlasting? Repeat it after me. His love is everlasting. Let the body of Christ, let the people of God, let the church family, let those that know the Lord say it, right? And sing it as they enter in all the time, right? Has God been, his love to you been everlasting? Is it everlasting? Is he going to take it away one day? What do you guys think? Just think about what the word of God tells us, what the truth of God's word is. Just think about what God has declared in his word, what he told them and gave them to sing as they entered into Jerusalem. Yes, he did all this mighty work. Yes, he's a saving God. Yes, but the truth of it is he's an everlasting God that loves us all the way to the end. Galatians 6, 14 through 16 says it this way. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We've been looking at that in Romans 8. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. God's loyal love through Jesus Christ is absolutely marvelous, isn't it? He didn't give it and take it away. It's been faithful forever. It's all the way through the Old Testament into the New. We all know the scriptures. Think of Romans 5, 6 through 10 or 11, where the Apostle Paul writes this, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would die, or dare even to die, but God demonstrated his own love toward us." Now let me ask you, how long ago did God demonstrate his love toward you? Give me some years. How many? In your rescue and your salvation? Christ died over 2,000 years ago. You're here today and God demonstrated his love. You think his love is loyal and everlasting? He died 2,000 years ago with you on his heart, with you in mind. You're the sinner. You're the one with that needed help. He continues to do so. Listen to what he says. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It may have been just 30 years ago, or for me, 23 years ago, that I recognized that truth, that God pierced my heart with his love for me to recognize the love of Christ. But his love toward me is way longer than that. That while I was a sinner, you were a sinner, Christ died for us. Much more than now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's everlasting love. That we'll be saved by his life, rescued, delivered, salvation, eternal life for all. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And that means harmony, relationship with God forever because of Christ, not because of each and every one of us. We want to praise God for his loyal love to us. Or 1 Peter 2 and 9 and 10 that says it this way, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The words there in Psalm 118 about an everlasting love, that God has loved us with a loving kindness that's everlasting. Loving kindness is like three words in the Greek for the Hebrew word here. It's mercy, grace, and love, and it's everlasting. And we read it through God's word on how he's been faithful to give us mercy and to give us grace and to love us all the way to the end. This stirs our heart if we think about it today, to encourage us to live by the way God would want us to live. Like he says in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, to live this way. This is what this stirs our heart to live like, that through him, through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices God is pleased. The encouragement, motivation, the thing that God strives us to do, the things that God desires us to do, comes from the everlasting love, the loyal love that God has for us. It becomes the engine, in the sense that spurs us on, does it not? Does it not? Each and every day, the things that we do, the things that we reach out to do, the working on our own heart or the asking of forgiveness, they all come from the foundational love of God, the love of Christ that's been given to us through faith in him. So the question, the first one that we think about today, how do you thank God for his everlasting love? Think about that with me. Maybe write something down. Maybe just, how do you? Maybe I don't. Maybe that's, we're all encouraged by the truth of who God is and what he's done and by how faithful he's been to us. And each one of us is in a journey with the Lord, and each one of us is in a growth, a maturing, a sanctification thing coming on. And so if the Holy Spirit brings the conviction of something, it's because God loves you and will continually love you and will be loyal to you and loving you, to grow you, to mature you, to represent Christ, to glorify Christ, to be God's child in this. So it's all, in a sense, a positive of what love looks like. But what would you say? How do you thank God for his everlasting love? And as we go on and as you look at this, we all know life isn't always easy. Each and every one of us with our own challenges, because we are God's people, the children of God, it didn't bring it that life would be just totally easy. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 118, 5 through 9, for God is our refuge. We praise God that He's everlasting love, that he loves us and loyal in our love for us. But we thank God because God is our refuge. Look at verse 5 through 9 as the psalmist goes on. And he writes, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." So God is our refuge. He's our stronghold. He's where we turn to, where we go. And isn't it good to know? And maybe we just needed to hear today and remember that the Lord is for me, I will not fear. That in whatever thing is in our life, to be grateful and thankful is to remember that the Lord is for me. What can man do to me? We take refuge in him. We trust in him. It's better than all things, isn't it? Is it better than all things? Linda shared with us today Hebrews 13:5, where it says, "The Lord said these words to us." I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. No matter the trial, no matter the temptation, no matter the failure, no matter the difficulty, no matter the circumstance, no matter the wandering, no matter the whatever, the Lord said, "I will never leave you, nor I will ever forsake you." He is our refuge, and we are grateful and thankful. Romans 8 says it this way, and we'll get to that as we study Romans as we get there, but he says this, "What shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who's against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all? How will not also he freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, we will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced it doesn't matter. I don't need to read the list. Any created thing cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who's our refuge? The God of this universe, that through salvation in Christ, that we cannot be separated from the love of God. Who's our refuge? Who's our trust? And again, we come with a question as we think about that, as we look in our outline, in what ways do you thank God because he's worthy of our trust? That we can trust a God that is this kind of God, a God that is loyal and everlasting in his love toward those that have believed in Christ, that have come to him, that he's a refuge always. A God that you can trust no matter what. For he'll never leave you or forsake you, and his love for you will never be separated no matter what. The third point in the Psalm of Thanksgiving comes from verses 10 through 14. Look at it with me. So we have praise for God's loyal love, and we're thankful for that, and the love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. We thank God in many ways, for God is our refuge. He's our trust, who we put our faith in his relationship with him or with us. In verse 10 through 14, the psalmist communicates, "For God is my strength." Look at 10 through 14, he says this. "All nations surround me in the name of the Lord. I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently to that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation." reminds us that no matter the struggle, no matter the surrounding, no matter what's there, whatever surrounds us, whatever that might be, it is the name of the Lord that we fight through in. It is the grace of God that we are helped. It is the Lord that is our strength. He has become our salvation. Become my salvation. Isn't that what God is teaching each and every one of us through the trials of life? Isn't that what he's encouraging you to see and to recognize as you walk in this life, that God is your strength? How many of us here would raise our hand and say, yes, I learned that because when I came to my end of my own strength, then the Lord was strong. And all God did was wait for me to come to the end of my own strength, to trust in him, for him to be my strength. Some of the hardest things in our life is to learn that. To rely on him to be our strength. Each and every one of us, or humanity, each and every one of us want to be strong enough. It reminded me of Ephesians 1, 18 through 21, where the Apostle Paul prayed for this and wants us to pray for this, that our eyes of our heart might be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of his calling, so that we would know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, that these are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. To be encouraged that we would pray that and know that and understand the strength that God, the power of God that is in our life and at work in our life. It's like what one verse I like as one of my favorites that I learned early in my life is 1 Peter 4:11, where Peter talked about the Lord's strength. He said, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies. Each of us, as we hear that, each of us knows that we're learning that it is about his strength in serving. It is about his strength in becoming Christ-like. It's about his strength to trust in him and to endure the things of this life and be a testimony for Christ and to love our neighbor as ourselves and whatever it might be. We understand, we're coming to an understanding like the psalmist said, it was surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, these things are going to come about because this is what God is doing. Or like it says in Colossians 1, 9 through 12, where the Apostle Paul tells us to pray to be led by the will of God in knowing God's will so that we will walk in a manner worthy, pleasing the Lord in all respects, bearing fruit, growing in an intimate relationship with God, and get this, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, giving thanks to the Father. Each and every one of us in our life is learning that the Lord is truly our strength. Amen? It is truly happening in each one of our lives. I wish all of us were strong enough just to live for the Lord because we have new life in Christ and we could just do it. But I know the Word of God and the relationship with God that he has with every one of us, and he wants you to depend and trust and go to him as your refuge, the lover of your soul, the strength of your life, because that's how God has made it and designed it. He didn't ask you to do it on your own. He brought you to himself so you two could walk together, and he will do it. And that's when you really grasp and capture the love of God, is that he didn't even give you new life so you would do it on your own. He wanted you to do it with him. It makes me think of all the little ones here. All these new ones that are coming and the little ones that are here now, parents learn this. They just want you to do it with them. They don't care if even the outcome's any good. Their desire and their joy come from that, Dad did this with me. That's the Lord's desire, is for us to grasp, for us to understand that it's him that he wants us to know. And he wants to do this life with us. So how do you express gratitude for the Lord's strength? What would you write down that you could care about your neighbor, that you could love your friend, that you could be an encouragement, whatever it might be? The psalmist in Psalm 118 in verses 15 through 18 expresses one way that he expressed his gratitude for the Lord's strength, for the Lord being his refuge, for the Lord's love for him. It's not the only way, but it's the way that he expressed this one way. It's to tell of the works of the Lord. Look at verse 15 through 18. He says this. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. In the love of God, God corrects those that are his own. And such an incredible privilege that we have to be the children of God, that God is at work in our very lives. He's paying attention to his children, that that's who we are, for their very best in all of God's divine purposes. And I will tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord corrects me. The Lord encourages me. The Lord changes me. The Lord guides me. The Lord leads me. The Lord holds me. The Lord consoles me. The Lord disciplines me. I will tell of all the works of the Lord as an expression of gratitude for who the Lord is to me. That's the body of Christ. That's the church family. That's what you heard today when we got a chance to share today of what the Lord has done through the body of Christ, through the family of God. But the Lord forgives me. The Lord is gracious to me. The Lord leads me to repentance. The Lord loves me with an everlasting love. The Lord will never leave me, forsake me. The Lord will be faithful. The Lord is my trust. Such an incredible privilege that we have, that we are the Lord's, that we will tell the works of the Lord. So the question is, in what ways has a heart of gratitude helped you share about your relationship with God? Such an honor and a privilege that each one of us has to talk to those that are in our life, whether it be family or friends or neighbors or lost people or somebody at the line at Walmart, about what God has done and is doing for each and every one of us. It comes from a heart of gratitude. Like the Apostle Paul John stated in 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Ours is also right. There's nothing better and more important than the word, than the truth of God in our relationship with him that the world needs to know. There's nothing greater. Point five in our little outline here as I'm moving along. Because we are the children of God. These next verses in Psalm 118 were sung as they entered into the temple grounds, where they entered into the presence of God. They would sing these verses right when they were going in, and there's this whole thing about the whole psalmist. Then they would reply back to him, but they're entering into you think about what they would know and what they would experience. The temple grounds represented the presence of God, you know, behind the veil in the holies of holies. They lit the candles. They did all of the things that were there. They did the laver and they washed. They brought their sacrifice, all of that. It signified to them that they entered into the presence of God when they came into the temple. Every day you are in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Your life is in union with Christ. You enter in every time you wake up. Every time you go into this day, you enter into a life that's in union with Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your life is now entered in. You are the household of God. You're the children of God. And listen to what he says. in 19 through 24, he says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can you see them singing it as they're coming in? And each and every day, you entered into all of this because of the righteousness of Christ. Not your own, not my own, not your goodness, but we all entered in by the righteousness of Christ. We entered the gate of the Lord to the saving work of Jesus Christ alone. By his grace, by his mercy, by his love that's everlasting, this is the Lord's doing. It's Psalm 100 what we read today. This is the day of the Lord, the day of salvation. Each one of us that are saved have this day, a day when God clothed you in the righteousness of Christ, and you entered into fellowship with God, and you entered into relationship with God, and you entered into union with Christ, and the Spirit of God came and dwelled in you. And each day is a day that you say, this is the day that the Lord has made. A day that you can talk to God, that you are privileged to walk with God, that God can guide you, lead you, correct you, discipline you, help you, love you. All the things that God wanted to do for his own very children, for the people of God, his creation. How does thankfulness for that salvation affect our daily life? This is what they were talking about. This is what they were singing. This is what they experienced. This is the realness that it was for them. Each and every time, it was God. It was not a song to sing. It wasn't something they did. It was a life that they were singing about, just like we have with God. And he rescued them, and he delivered them, and he loved them, and he guided them. And he was their God, and they were this people, just like we are. And it was a song of gratitude. Because the world is what it is, and life is what it is. And I'm like you guys. Sometimes the world around us and this difficulty of life just takes away all the gratitude, doesn't it? It just seems to get our eyes on the things that don't matter, or on the things that are irrelevant when you see the big picture. They're not wrong, they're not sin, they're not, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice in it. Such a thing to stir our hearts today, to capture us. And the psalmist ends with this. Can I ask the praise team to come up? Because we want to sing a song, the last point. You guys will just come on up. Look at with me in verses 25 through 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. In a very short period of time, in the best in my ability, and going through God's word and just looking at this psalm and pulling out some things, the Lord wanted me to just encourage you how good God is. Is he good? Because I didn't deserve any of this. He would have been righteous and holy to leave me out of it. He would have been just and good to not pierce my heart with the truth of Christ and to bring me into this relationship that he did through Jesus Christ. He would have been God. And so the final point is give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 25 through 29. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. Now I'm going to tell you, I got stuck there for a day. Can there be any more heart of gratitude when you know the life that God has given you by his grace, by his mercy, in loyal love that's never ending, and you not say, Lord, save? I beseech you. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they struggle with. But, oh Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. That's the fullness, that word there, of the life of God that God has for humanity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When we take note of all that is ours in Christ, when we give recognition in our hearts to the truth of our salvation, that it's the Lord that has given us light, the light of Jesus Christ that pierced our heart and made us children of light, Ephesians 5. You are my God, I give thanks to you. We give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Last thought before we stand and sing together. I wrote it on your outline there. Let me encourage you. Take today. Just talk to each other today about the goodness of God. Some people around you don't know about his goodness. They don't know anything about how good God is, and they think God is good because of some really temporal kind of things. And they evaluate and think that God is good because of a lot of things that aren't a representation of whether God is good. But you are a representation on whether God is good. And he is good, right? Let's stand and sing a closing song, and then we'll pray.